Let's not miss it. Let's not miss the very point of life, bringing God glory. It's all about his glory now. It's all about his glory in eternity. That's how Peter puts it at the end here. To him be glory both now and forever. Let's glory in the Lord. So here's Peter. He's closing his epistle, his final words to us on this earth. We're reading them right now. It's about grace. It's about growth. It's about glory. And he gives us now all the indicators here of how we can know that we're growing. Let's make that the goal.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of 2 Peter and the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We've been in this study here now for about the past year and a half, and this is the next to the last message on this. It's actually a two-parter here, but we're going to be talking about this subject of growth, greater growth. And we pick it up in verse number 17. Peter writes, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Notice he says, but grow. He says, grow in grace and knowledge. And we're going to be talking about that as we talk today about greater growth. Let's ask the Lord for his help first. Father, thank you now for this time in your word. Thank you for this book and all it teaches and this study that we've had in this epistle and all these truths. And Father, as we wind it down and wrap it up here in this message and the next, Father, we pray that we could focus on the importance as God's people to be a people who are growing spiritually. Father, as a result, you could use us in a greater way. We pray and ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, if you follow the news, folks, you'll know that recently Great Britain has been in the news, especially London, as the royal family transitions after decades. And I was reading something about London recently. I've been there a couple of times. London today is a city of 10 million people. But did you know that back in the 1600s, it was about the size of Fargo and West Fargo put together, if you can imagine that? And what about Paris? Paris is also a city of about 10 million people today. Did you know that back in about 1700, Paris was about the size of the FM area? It's hard to believe. Then you take Greater New York, the boroughs and so on, are about 15 million people today, if you can imagine that. Did you know that in just 1800, New York was about the size of Bismarck? And so you call that growth, and that's what we really want to talk about, but we want to talk about it on a spiritual level because the goal of every Christian ought to be to grow. And by the way, the reason you're sitting here today, the reason the Fargo Baptist Church exists is to help you in that endeavor to grow. We read this in Ephesians 4:15. The Bible speaks of speaking the truth in love and that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In the context here, it's talking about the church, the body of Christ, and it tells us as a church that we need to be speaking the truth in love. And you say, well, why? That we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I know some folks that are estranged from a New Testament church, and they're floundering spiritually. I know others who are going in the wrong direction spiritually. I mean, you can get as confused as a termite in a yo-yo out there because there's so much misinformation out there, especially on the internet. And I've said it many times, stay riveted to a New Testament church. That's where you're going to grow the most. And Peter's talking about that here. And in the context here, we find that it involves three things. First of all, it involves what I call an unwavering allegiance. An unwavering allegiance. Now, here in 2 Peter 3, notice verse 17, Peter says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray or away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He's talking here about staying steadfast. He's talking about this unwavering allegiance here. And we're going to look at this verse word by word. So keep your finger on verse 17, if you will. And let's go from word to word. The first one is the word beloved. We've seen that word a lot here, haven't we? We've seen it again and again. The word beloved. He's talking to Christians, and not just Christians, but Christians who are beloved. And Peter means it. It's a good reminder of how God feels about us. We are beloved. And so he starts out, he says, ye therefore beloved, notice this next part, seeing you know these things. You know these things. Did they know these things he'd been talking about? Yep. And folks, it's really the same with us. I mean, when it comes to this body of truth of the Bible, we know what it has to say for the most part. Those of us who've been saved any length of time, we know these things. And let me put it this way. Quite often, we know better. Isn't that true? I mean, we know better. We can't claim ignorance. You know, I've heard the unsaved even challenge things that the Bible has to say, and they like to split hairs and talk about these things that are really off the wall. And I just want to scream sometimes, you know, what about the obvious things the Bible has to say? You know these things, and so what's your excuse here? You know that thou shalt, you know that thou shalt not. It's obvious. You know these things. And so Peter here talks about, I'm going to mention something to you, beloved, although you already know it. And you say, well, why does Peter do that? I'll tell you why. Because we need continual reminders, don't we? Like the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We're all prone to wander, and we need reminders because we get to the place where we take things for granted. Or we get casual with the holy things of God here. And so Peter says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, now notice this next part, beware, beware. There's a word you find a lot in the Bible, the word beware. You ever notice that? There are some things we need to beware of. In fact, if there's ever been a time where we need to beware of some things, it's the time we're living in right now. And Peter says, beware lest ye be led away with the error of the wicked. Is it possible for a Christian to be led away with the error of the wicked? Well, that's who he's talking to here. Remember the word beloved? Who's he addressing? He's addressing Christian people. Yes, it's possible for us to be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, in the Greek, the word wicked here is the word athamos. It means ungodly. We can be led away with the error of the ungodly. Actually, this Greek word athamos, there's a connection here to the act of sodomy. That's what God thinks of the act of sodomy. He calls it wicked. And he says you could get led away with the error of the wicked. There's actually a connection here with what took place. It's the only time it's translated this way in the New Testament, but it's actually making a reference to Sodom. And think of Lot back in the Old Testament who settled in Sodom. He got comfortable there. He got casual there. He saw what was going on there. And he was led away with the error of the wicked. And so my warning to God's people here today is don't lose your foothold on truth, all right? This book is truth. And don't fall from your own steadfastness. That's what Peter is saying here. You can't lose your salvation. I know that. In fact, the Bible teaches eternal security. Once saved, always saved. So it's not talking about falling away from your salvation. In fact, Jesus had this to say. I give unto them, that is his sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. Once saved, always saved. And so you do not fall from grace, but you do fall from your own steadfastness. Do you know anyone who's fallen from their own steadfastness? I'm talking about Christian people. I know a number of Christian people who've fallen from their own steadfastness. And so what's the solution to keep from falling from your own steadfastness? Well, number one, watch that pride. Because really, nine out of ten times when I see a Christian mess up, it's because of pride. Pride goeth before a fall. Let me just say secondly, to not fall from truth and lose your own steadfastness, stay away from the border. You know what I mean by that? Stay away from the border. Stay away from the border of sin. Keep a safe distance from the border. My wife and I, over the last few days, we're watching some of our grandkids. And my youngest is my granddaughter, Eva, and she's not quite 2 years of age. And it was night-night time, about 8:30, and it was dark. And she was rubbing her little eyes, but she didn't want to go to bed, what kid does. And so it was Grandpa's job to lay down with her and just hold on to her until she fell asleep. And so I laid down there, and pitch black in the room, and I'm waiting for her to fall asleep. Guess what happens? I fell asleep. And the next thing I know is I hear this clunk and this, and she fell off the bed. And I'm going, oh, no, and it's pitch black, and I'm trying to get her. I thought of the story of a little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night, and his mom came running in. She said, what happened? What happened? And he said, Mommy, I fell asleep too close to where I got in. And I thought of Christian people. They don't stay away from the border. They get too close to sin. They settle down about where they got in. Folks, we should be growing and getting away from that starting point. If we are not growing, we will eventually mess up. Now, I've made a sacred commitment to God to finish strong. I don't know about you. I don't want to coast in. I want to march in, okay? I want to finish strong. I don't want to limp in. And I want to remain steadfast. So let's get a bulldog grip on truth and finish strong. Let's have this unwavering allegiance. We find in verse 17, Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of your wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. I know people who have, and you know people who have. God give us, first of all, an unwavering allegiance. But secondly, I find here this utmost admonition from the apostle himself. We read this in verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the utmost admonition. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, grace. Here's the Apostle Peter, and we've followed him through that first epistle. We followed him through this second epistle, 5 chapters in 1:3 now. In this one, he's had a lot to say, and we've talked about a lot of things over the past year and a half. But now he's bringing this thing in for a landing. And I can picture him, quill in hand, maybe stroking his beard and going, how do I close this epistle? Now, maybe that's just my thinking. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit was leading him all the way. But the Holy Spirit says, Peter, mention grace. Mention grace. You know, that same Holy Spirit continually was having Paul open his epistles with grace, close his epistles with grace. What is grace? Well, I grew up thinking it was that thing you said just before you ate, right? Just before supper, you say grace. But no, grace is best summed up by every letter in the word, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches to us, but boy, Jesus paid the price. And it starts with saving grace. Saving grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus shed blood for our salvation. It's the gift of God now. You cannot earn this salvation I'm talking about. It's free. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it. Now, here you are. You're lost in sin. You're lost in shame. You're lost in guilt. You have regrets. And along the way, you get this thing in your head that you can appease God by maybe doing some good works and trying to earn favor with God. And then you see this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There you are under the weight of your sin, and maybe you get to the place to where you change your mind about your sin. It's called repentance in the Bible. You come to the place in your life where you're seeking truth. You want to know what the truth is. You're listening to a lot of things out there, and there are those talking heads. Everybody's talking at you, and they're saying, this is the way. No, that's the way. And finally, you come across the Bible. And you say, okay, this book will tell me how to have forgiveness, how to be right with God. Maybe I'm talking to somebody right now. This is where you're at right now. God may be reaching out to you right now, and you are looking for answers. Truth is, God's been reaching out to you for a long time. God was providing for your salvation before you were even born. He knew you need a Savior, And in the fullness of time, Christ came to this earth. He shed his blood on the cross. He said, it is finished, meaning you can't earn it now. All the work has been done. And now you need to just put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and be born again. Have you had such a conversion as the Bible calls it? Have you been saved as the Bible calls it? Have you been born again as the Bible calls it? For me, it was over 41 years ago. And I'll never forget that Thursday night. If any man be in Christ, they're a new creature. And I found that Christ has saved me. There's that saving grace, but then there's also that sustaining grace. And so come demons, come disease, come death, we are sustained by God's grace. And nobody knew that better than Peter. Peter was there as Christ encountered those demons. Peter was there as Christ encountered that disease and those deaths. And he watched Christ conquer it all. And maybe you have something that needs to be conquered today. You have a need spiritually. You have a need physically. You have a need financially. Whatever it might be versus relationships. There's abundant grace for all saints. There's abundant grace for all sin, all situations. And we find this tremendous passage in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, and God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That is, Christ is strong through him. And so we know here that Paul knew a lot about God's grace and wrote a lot about God's grace. But here's now Peter writing about God's grace. Peter knew firsthand about God's grace. I take you back to that resurrection morning when Christ came out of the tomb. 3 days earlier, Peter denied the Lord. You remember that? He said, I don't know this man. He cursed and he swore and he denied him 3 times. And then he watched those rough Roman hands grab Christ and take him out and drive spikes through him. And Peter talks about watching from afar later on in his epistle as Christ suffered that cruel Roman death on the cross. And there's Peter in all his shame. Here's Peter in all his regret. Here's Peter in all his guilt. Peter quits the ministry. Basically goes back to fishing and gives up. Well, that resurrection morning when Christ came out of that tomb, there were some angels that told those women who showed up early on a message. They said, but go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Peter a disciple? Why didn't the angels just say, go tell the disciples? But the angel singles out Peter because Peter no doubt figured he wasn't a disciple anymore. He was washed up. He had committed the unpardonable sin. And so we find out God singles him out. Peter never forgot that. That's grace. Peter knew a lot about grace. And so as he closes his epistle here in verse 18, he says, but grow in grace, and then notice also, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is gnosis. Knowledge, gnosis, means something that is acquired by learning. In fact, it's exactly what you're doing right now. You are listening, you are learning right now. That's gnosis. Grow in learning, grow in knowledge. But it also is talking here about a knowledge that we gain by experience. And as we've been saved any length of time, we are experiencing some things, right? You know, 41 years ago when I got saved, I was green as grass. I'm telling you, I couldn't have found the book of John if my life depended upon it. But I started reading my Bible daily every morning. I've done that ever since. Why? Because I want to grow in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. Paul put it this way. Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. This is Paul writing? Didn't he know him already? Hadn't he been saved? Yeah. Really been saved for a long time by this point. In fact, he was about at the end of his life. He's in a dungeon in Rome, the Mamertine prison. And he's writing Philippians, a prison epistle. And he makes a statement, that I may know him. Huh? You know, Paul never quit wanting to know God in a better way. That is so important. I was talking about it in my class before this one, and And the way we can trust God is by knowing him better. There are people who struggle trusting God. Mishaps and scenarios come into their life and they wonder if God's going to come through for them. If you know God, you know he will. And Paul never got to the place where he said, well, okay, I know him well enough. No, here he is writing from a dungeon about to go to his grave and saying, oh, that I may know him. Know him in a better way. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Speaking of how close Christ was to him at that time as he was suffering in that prison. Now here's Paul. He started out green as grass. There was a time when he was a new convert. He was a new babe in Christ. But you know what happened? Real quick. Acts 9 says, but Saul, or Paul, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Here's Paul. I mean, out of the blocks, he's studying this book, and he's growing, and he's increasing the more in strength. He wasn't lifting weights. It's not that kind of strength the Bible's talking about here. But it was a spiritual knowledge and an intellect that he had gained because he grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Have you grown since last year this time? Or 2 years ago this time? Or 3 years ago this time? You know, sadly, there are some Christians, and you really don't see much of any growth in their Christian life. In fact, in some cases, they're actually going backwards. And I'm talking about a number of folks who claim to be born again. They're going in the wrong direction. I read a story. It was published by a doctor in the Virginia Medical Magazine a number of years ago. It was about a woman that he had as a patient. And this woman was a housewife. She was a mother. She was raising three daughters. Everything was normal until her husband died prematurely. Her daughters were in high school at the time. And for whatever reason, she kind of redoubled her effort into pouring herself into those three girls to where she started hanging around with them all the time, hanging around with their friends, wearing clothes like they were wearing, going to their little gatherings, going out to eat with them. I mean, she was with them all the time. And the daughters noticed something strange. The more she hung around them, the more she started acting like them. And the more she started going backwards age-wise, they call this a personality regression. It's an actual medical condition. And pretty soon she was losing like a year to every month or two of life. And she kept getting younger and younger and younger. And here she is age 61, but they actually gave her a test and found out she was more like a six-year-old. And she went from there getting younger and younger, and pretty soon they had to put her in some kind of a sanitarium at that time. And she kept getting younger until she was insisting on wearing little girly dresses and carrying little dollies around. And pretty soon she was crawling around. Pretty soon she was drinking a bottle and saying, Mama and Dada. And pretty soon she crossed that line and died. And you say, well, what happened? She went in the wrong direction. I have seen some Christian people, and they're going in the wrong direction. Now, here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 5. It says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Meaning the basics, the foundational stuff. At a time when somebody's been saved long enough to be a teacher, they're still stumbling over the basics. Now, how should we as Christian people be growing? Well, first of all, in our determination. In our determination. Are you more determined to do right than you've ever been? Are you more determined to finish strong than you've ever been? Do you have a greater spiritual determination than you've ever had before? Years ago, during the French Revolution, there was a group of boys. They were between the age of 12 and 17. And they got together, and they could not join the army yet, of course, and go fight the enemy. But they had their mothers sew them little uniforms, and they did their drilling and their marching and carried their sticks around. They called themselves the Band of Hope. And whenever there was like a parade through a particular French village, they'd show up at that parade. And they had a banner of which they marched under. And written in French were the words, tremble, tyrants, we shall grow. We shall grow. Are we growing in determination? You know, Job put it this way. Job 17:9 says, the righteous also shall hold on his way. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Have you made a determination to hold on to truth? Because I'm telling you, folks, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, we are going for a ride. We are going for a ride. Are you ready for it? Are you holding on to truth? Are you getting stronger in the area of determination? Now, I know that we go two steps forward, one step back. I'm not talking about this steady forward. We all fail and we all fall. But as we do, we can even use that as a stepping stone to grow. To grow in our determination. To learn humility. To understand somewhat what God's forgiveness is all about. And to be able to rejoice still in the midst of the battle. As the waters get higher and the fires get hotter, we have an opportunity to grow. Let's grow in our determination. Let's grow in our faith. Let's grow in our hope. Let's grow stronger in our praise, if you will. Notice the psalmist said, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Let's not shrink back in the praise department. Let's offer up sacrifices of praise when we have to, when the wheels fall off. I've had things happen in the last week or two, and I've had to offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's praise when it's not easy. But the psalmist says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Let's be growing in our determination. I have a resume I'd like to share with you from a famous American of the past. This is his story of failure, if you will. Here it is. In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he was defeated for the state legislature. In 1833, he failed in business again. In 1834, whoa, he was elected to the legislature, but the next year, his sweetheart died. The year following, he had a nervous breakdown. 2 years later, he's defeated for the Speaker of the House. So he runs in 1840 for the elector's position, defeated. 1843, defeated for Congress. 1846, elected to Congress. Oh, 1848, defeated for Congress again. 1855, defeated as he runs for Senate. 1856, defeated as he runs for Vice President. 1858, defeated for Senate. And you say, what a loser this guy is. Why doesn't he quit? Because his name is Abraham Lincoln. And in 1860, he's elected President of the United States. That's determination. Are we growing in determination? But secondly, are we growing in discovery? Learning, figuring things out. You know, Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat, that is spiritually speaking, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Can you tell the difference, folks? Sometimes I see Christian people that are simple and it's disappointing, but they fall for the devil's ploy because their senses are not exercised to discern both good and evil. They have not grown in discovery, in learning, in figuring things out, in spiritual perception, in discernment, and being able to sift everything through a spiritual strainer and say, you know what? I don't agree with this because God doesn't agree with this. I mean, we ought to stop and say, what does God think of this? You know, we are about at election time. And all these opinions are floating out there. And I listen to some of them and I just shake my head because people are so brainwashed. You have folks in their 20s running for offices who don't have a clue on what the Bible has to say on issues. And you go, please, God has an opinion on everything. In fact, God's word is truth. Do we have his mind? Now, when I first got saved, I'll be honest with you, I was off on some issues. Weren't you? But you know, in time, you run everything through the strainer of this book and you go, okay, that's where God stands on abortion. Oh, that's where God stands on sodomy. Oh, that's where God stands on the genders. Oh, that's where God stands on marriage. That's where God stands on finances. That's where God stands on politics. And you can go right on down the line. Are we growing when it comes to discovery? But thirdly, are we growing when it comes to dependency? Now, not only determination, not only discovery, but dependency. Do we realize more and more how much we need God as a Christian? If we don't, we're missing it because we do need him. In fact, Christ said this. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Catch the last part. For without me, ye can do nothing. He didn't say you can do some things. Oh, we can do some things. They don't really amount to much. We can do some things and there'll be wood, hay, and stubble on judgment day. But I'm telling you, the things that are going to be gold and silver and precious jewels, those are the things we did in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. And the longer I live and the longer I'm a born-again Christian, the more I realize my own weakness, and I also realize the grace of God, the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are totally inadequate. And how we need God and the Holy Spirit to work through us. You know, Samuel Morse invented the Morse code and he invented the telegraph. Afterwards, he was being interviewed and somebody said, Mr. Morse, didn't you ever have times where you just ran up against a wall and you just didn't know what to do next? He said, plenty of times. They said, well, what'd you do? He said, I prayed. You prayed? Yes, I prayed for more light. More light? Yes, for more direction from God on what the next step is. And he took it step by step until he figured out something at that time that was amazing, how to transmit a message over a wire. And it's no wonder the very first message that was sent were these words, what hath God wrought or worked or done? He gave God the glory. He said, I couldn't have done it without God. He acknowledged his dependency upon God. Peter's talking about growing in grace and knowledge. We see what I call here this unwavering allegiance. Secondly, this utmost admonition. But finally, this ultimate aspiration. It's at the very end of verse number 18. Let's read it all, though. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, watch this, be glory both now and forever, amen. Folks, this is our ultimate aspiration, to bring God glory now and forever. Now, Peter's talked about grace, he's talked about growth, and now he's going to talk about glory, glory. And the fact that all glory ought to go to God. That ought to be our ultimate aspiration. Paul put it this way, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen to that. So Peter mentions glory here. Peter knew something about God's glory. You know, you connect the dots here and you go back decades earlier, probably 30 years earlier. And there was a time in the ministry of Christ when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up on top of Mount Tabor. You remember that? The Mount of the Transfiguration. Peter falls asleep, should have been praying. A lot of that going on. And anyway, when he awakens, he sees the Lord, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah. And Christ has his glorified body, and Peter's just overwhelmed. He says something dumb. And the voice of God the Father thunders from the clouds. And he says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Peter writes about it later. He says, for he, Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter knew something about the glory of God. And so he talks about it here as he ends his epistle. And folks, to bring God glory, that's the reason we're alive. Okay, let's just bring it down to the reason we breathe, the reason we eat, the reason we're here. We're here to bring God glory. It's all about God's glory. Now, we live in a world, we live in a society of people who are pursuing all kinds of things, aren't they? Boy, they're pursuing an education. They're pursuing a degree. They're pursuing a vocation. They're pursuing a job. They're pursuing income. They want to buy a house. They want to get married. They're pursuing that. They're pursuing this nice car. And there are a lot of people out there, and I know them. You know them. I mean, that's all that's on their radar, is what they can get from the here and now, what this world has to offer them. And honestly, there are a lot of people out there, and they're wasting a lot of time on stuff that really doesn't matter that much, not in light of eternity. And so here they are, and they're following the media. Well, what do the talking heads have to say? And they're following Wall Street. What should I be investing in? And they're following maybe the rich and the famous and the elite and every word that they have to say. Boy, they want to know what it is. They're following the music scene. They're following the entertainment scene. And they're following sports. They're following really anything but God. Not a fleeting thought about God. Nothing about God on their radar. But that's the reason we're here, folks. It's all about God. It's all for His glory. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But what about, no, this covers it. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Paul said, did I miss anything? Okay, whatsoever you do, do all. Not some, not most. Do all to the glory of God. Do we live to bring God glory? Is that our ultimate aspiration? We get up in the morning to bring God glory. All day long, it's like, how can I bring God glory through this? Years ago, when I was just a young convert, probably been saved maybe a couple years, and the pastor of the church I was in invited me over to eat with the visiting evangelist. Well, the visiting evangelist was Dr. Larry Clayton. He was bigger than life. And I just sat through the service and listened to him and went, wow! It was the first year I'd been saved. I was a new convert. And so we went over to the pastor's house with Brother Clayton, and there was this fancy meal waiting for us. And here I am, this new convert, go, wow, I'm rubbing elbows with the big guys here. And all of a sudden, Brother Clayton said, he said, preacher, before we eat, could we just sing the doxology? And I went, the what-ology? I had no idea what it was. And so the preacher said, yeah, let's do that. Brother Clayton said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. And I'm learning a new song, and I'm also learning a wonderful principle. Praise God. Give God glory. And let's do what we do for His glory and only His glory, that He might be exalted, that He might receive the praise, that He might receive the adoration and the majesty and the honor and the distinction and the fame and the renown that only God is due. Only God is due. Years ago, the king of France died. It was Louis XIV, if I remember. And they called him Louis the Great. Everybody, Louis the Great, Louis the Great, Louis the Great, and so on. Finally, Louis the Great died, and they bring him into this huge cathedral, and they bring the casket in, and it's just full of dignitaries, and the place is dark except for one candle next to the casket of Louis XIV, Louis the Great. And that candle was symbolic of the greatness of Louis XIV. And finally, everybody got packed into the cathedral there, and the funeral service was about to start. Massillon was going to oversee the funeral, and this preacher walks up, and he snuffs out that candle, and in pitch blackness, you just hear these words, only God is great. Only God is great. You know what a good definition of glory is? Glory is the essence of God which causes the praise of man. Can I say that again? Glory is the very essence of God that causes the praise of man. You know, old Moses hung around God enough to just get totally enamored with Him. And finally, he gets to this place where in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, I beg thee, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Here's God so glorious. He said, Moses, if you look me in the face, you're dead. You're dead. That's the glory of God. You know, every time I consider just the miracle of His handiwork, His creation, it amazes me. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows us His handiwork. If the Lord but blinks, raindrops. If the Lord but coughs, the thunder claps. If the Lord but claps His hands, the thunder shakes. And the fact is, He is glorious. And Peter here writes in verse number 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Are we growing in bringing God glory? Are we growing in giving God glory? I'm thinking of a dear Christian lady I know, and I've known her for years. And she learned as of late that she has something that might take her life. It could be terminal. And I talked to her, and she said, if it brings God glory, that's all that matters. Now, that's growth, folks. That's Christian maturity. Let's not miss it. Let's not miss the very point of life, bringing God glory. It's all about his glory now. It's all about his glory in eternity. That's how Peter puts it at the end here. To him be glory both now and forever. You know what's going on in heaven right now? And what'll be going on in heaven forever? Well, God pulls back the curtain, Revelation 19. And he shows John. John says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We're going to be giving God glory for all eternity. Let's start practicing now. It's just a good thought. You know, 2 Corinthians 10, I'll end with this, says, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's glory in the Lord. So here's Peter. He's closing his epistle, his final words to us on this earth. We're reading them right now. It's about grace. It's about growth. It's about glory. And he gives us now all the indicators here of how we can know that we're growing. Let's make that the goal. Let's make this greater growth thing our goal.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.